I've heard that there's a lot of sickness going on, so be in prayer for those people who are ailing today. That the cold and the hot, and the cold and the hot weather this spring is taking a toll. There's also life group questions, sermon note page, and then our thought and prayer list for April. Didn't get in there last week. Easter, a lot of stuff going on, but it's in there this week. It's pretty up to date. If there's something that you want on there and it's not there, we kind of went through and tried to make it fit on this paper. So if you have some long ones on there, if you want them on there, we didn't slight you. We just, hey, let us know what's going on so we can fix the prayer list. So Ted was in the hospital again this week. I know he looked so good on Sunday, but right after in the afternoon, he wasn't doing too good. Dave called over there a few times and finally went over there and he was on the bathroom floor, kind of passed out. So he's in the hospital. When I saw him, he was doing really good this week a couple times and talking and wanted to get out of the hospital. But I think he's back home now and they're going to be moving him shortly over to Sunrise. Am I right with that? Yeah, so just be in prayer for that. And he really wants your prayers. I mean, go ahead, Teresa. At Whispering Creek? Yeah, so, but they're eventually going to move him over there. I think they had to do that to get him home. So they're working on that. So just be in prayer for Ted and stuff going on. And he wasn't taking too good a care of himself. So he told me, that's what he said. He goes, I need to be eating those 3 meals a day, and I just got lazy. So, and when you're diabetic and got some other stuff going on, you have to have that nutrients and stuff to keep you going. So be in prayer for him and send him a note if you can. And he appreciates and cherishes every one of those. So, and just be aware of everything else on there. We're a praying church, so put that somewhere where you can pray daily. Getting close to the end of our Beatitude series. Today we're in Matthew 5, verse 9. Next week will be the last one. But then after that, we're going to be moving into 1 Timothy. I've been getting pretty excited about that, some of the stuff going on there, how a young church is supposed to behave. So Paul says in 1 Timothy 3. It's really easy when the author of the book tells you what the book's about, so you can move that direction. But John Piper, a pastor, says that the cry of the Beatitudes is this: get a new heart. Get a new heart. And I agree with that a little bit. I think the Beatitudes are something that is a gift that you're given after you become a Christian. After you are saved, you get this new creation thing. What's the new creation thing? Your heart is transformed. You can look at these few verses at the beginning of Matthew 5 and you can see what your heart is supposed to look like. I'm a Christian. What now? It's supposed to look like this. These gifts are given to you. What you do with them, if you develop them, you're going to see a transformation in your life. You know, sometimes I hear about Christians and they're like, well, I became a Christian when I was 10 years old and now I'm 65, but I really doubt if I'm a Christian. I'm like, what have you been doing for 55 years? You know, have you been developing these new attitudes of your heart, if you will? These things that Christ has talked about that says, you have these and you will display these because you are now mine. I know I'm using a lot of things they're saying this is the way it is because there is no other way to say it. You know, that's not the cool thing to do with preaching. You're supposed to give maybes and question marks. No. This is what's supposed to happen. This is the creation, the new thing in our life. They are not just good suggestions, but what every Christian ought to be. You know, so many times you're reading history that people read through the Bible and they're like, well, I don't like that. Black marker, gone. There was one of our presidents even actually cut things out, which takes care of the stuff on the back of the page too, right? But anyway, the Beatitudes counter, now listen to this, counter the false understanding that a person can be saved without really being changed or transformed. So, come to church, do this, but nothing has really changed on the inside. You know? And that's something that's really between you and God. I mean, we could stand up here all day long. I can point out stuff. But if you're not transformed, if you're not transformed on the inside, you're not a Christian. I said it. There's some hellfire and brimstone for you. If you come to church and you do all the church things, but you've never been transformed, and you're living a negative, miserable life, chances are you're not a Christian. Is that scary? Good, I heard an amen. I like that. Because that's the truth. That's the truth of the gospel. Paul talks about that more than anything else. You know, when you get into the epistles and things, he wants those churches, he wants us as a church to be transformed, and not only be transformed, but transform the communities around us by preaching the gospel, by sharing the gospel, by living with each other, by increasing our attitudes. The Beatitudes set the hallmark for a Christian. It's our standard. It's our standard. There's a story of two boys. There's a 4-year-old boy, so you know it's going to be good, and a 6-year-old boy, which is, get that combination together, you never know what's going to happen. And they presented their mother with a house plant. If you're a mom, you know what that's about. You know, your kids went out with their own money, they've been saving, and they went to the store, and they bought this plant. They got home, they give the plant to their mom, and their mom was overjoyed. But the kids were a little upset. The mom's like, what's wrong? Well, mom, we saw this other one. It was beautiful, but it was just too expensive. Oh, yeah? What was beautiful about it? Well, it was big and huge. It had a stand with it and a big purple ribbon on it and gold. It said, rest in peace. Oh, it gets better. And mom, we know that you're walking around here all the time going, I just need to get a little peace. Today, all the moms are laughing now. We only need to look in the paper, flip on the news to see that we are constantly at war. Not just in the physical world, but the spiritual world. There was the killing of those Christians over in Africa at the college over there. By the Muslim group, for not reciting the Muslim prayer. You know, I mean, we're at war. They say that for the last 4,000 years, this is someone obviously smarter than me that has a lot more time than me, said that there's only been roughly 300 years of peace. But they still doubt the fact that there wasn't some skirmishes that popped up somewhere. That's not very much peace. Well, today we're talking about peace. So go ahead and turn your Bibles. We got one verse. It'll be up on the screen too, right, Harlan? Yeah. Verse 9 of Matthew 5 goes like this. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Jesus knew the problem with peace. He knew the problem with war. He knew the problem with the weapons of mass destruction. He knew all this, but he also knew that the idea that we need to sign peace treaties and do all this stuff was never good enough. See, we are the instruments of destruction that Jesus is talking about. It's us. Our sinful life, out of us come rage, anger, jealousy, gossip. Pick a list in the Bible. That comes out of us. We pick up the guns. You know, guns don't kill people. People who use those guns kill people. You know, and usually it's sinners. He goes on and he says, from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. So our main idea today is if we want to be peacemakers, we have to know what the solution is. The solution for this war of sin that's raging on the inside of us is Jesus. It's his new life, his new creation, the new attitudes of our hearts. It's Jesus. And we must be dedicated to becoming peacemakers. We have to become that. Jesus said we could do it, and if we do it, we'll become blessed. Now let me say something about being a peacemaker. It's not the person that goes around going, calm down, calm down, calm down. That's not a peacemaker. That's someone trying to schmooze over, as my grandma would say, and make everything nice. The gospel, what does Jesus says, comes as a sword. The word of God comes separating people. Becoming a peacemaker means that they know who Jesus is, and you're dedicated to telling somebody about Jesus. Okay? Are you with me on that? Because if you don't get that point, you're not going to get the entire message. You are different because Christ has made a difference in your life. Not a little difference, a huge difference. You are not the same person that you were before Christ that you are now. I am not the same person. My life is different. I've said it before. I told my youth leader that I would never preach a sermon. I would never tell anybody about Jesus. God had different plans. He didn't need to swallow me or be swallowed by anything. It's kind of hard to do that in Iowa and Nebraska anyway. So, to understand this, understand peacemakers, we need to go into it, and I have, I think, 4 or 5 or 10 things to talk about. The first thing is, what is the definition of peace? There's a couple different translations. First, the word peacemaker means, can simply just mean peaceable men. Men who are at peace. But it doesn't take into consideration the making or the bringing of peace, as in the maintainers of peace. It's a little bit different than that. But to understand what peacemakers are, we need to look at the biblical word for peace, and that word is eirene. This word just kind of blew me away when I was looking at it. That's why I bring up the Greek a little bit. It first means peace as the absence of war. Think about that. When we think about peace, we think about the Middle East, and we think about Israel, and we think about all that. We think about our troops coming home, and realistically, if you read the rest of your Bible, that's probably ever never going to happen. Because there's always going to be a battle raging on somewhere. Okay? So, we think of that a lot. The absence of war. The absence of war could be accomplished with a truce, a treaty, or a ceasefire. But the word even goes further down. See, another meaning for this is the absence of hate, the absence of anger, the absence of rage, envy, and all the reasons behind why we wage war. Doesn't that sound a lot like Jesus? It's not the letter of the law, it's the heart behind the law. It's easy to get caught up. It's easy to get caught up in politics, bring it up somewhere. Everybody has an opinion. But if you bring up the reason behind those, the hate, the rage, the jealousy, the slander, that's a different story. Because we always don't know the reasons behind those, and that's pretty interesting. The wars go on for generations, and nobody even knows why they're fighting. It just goes on and goes on and goes on. See, we must have an inner peace for this to happen. That inner peace only comes from Christ. That inner peace comes and allows you to get along with somebody you disagree with. Because you have a peace of Christ in you. You know, not a peace, but the peace of Christ. You know, He rules your heart. You try to get along. And you know why the reason we try to get along? So we can share Jesus with them. That's being a peacemaker. You build relationships with your unsaved neighbors, even though they drive you crazy with their loud music or their parties or whatever. But you make peace with them so you can share Christ with them. Even though you think they may be a lost cause, you do that. And you have interesting times after that. The word carries the idea of unity as oneness. We're to unify over this peace that comes from Christ. There is no division, only unity, and peace brings that harmony, brings us together. Are you with me? It's Christ and His peace that brings us together. And it can be accomplished only because of what Jesus did on the cross. That's what happens. Yes, we all have our bad days. But those bad days can be overcome. Because as brothers and sisters, we know that we can go and we can ask for forgiveness from one another. The second thing today is the master of peace. Like I said this 1,000 times a day, there can be no more peace until we are at peace with the one who created us. See, our peace must be centered on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's where our peace has to be. He can only bring the change. He can only do what we desperately need to be done. But Kelly, I can be good enough. No, you can't. The Beatitudes show us that. We can never be good enough. We're sinners. We've offended the Creator of the universe. And only He can forgive that offense. Only His peace will bring true peace that is everlasting and eternal. Look at Ephesians 2, starting with verse 13 and going through 15. It says, "But now in Christ, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in the place of two, so making," here's the word again, "so making peace." The first step to peace is to realize you are at war, and the war is not against yourself or against somebody else, that you are at war with God. How does that make you feel? Should make you feel terrible. Because if you don't embrace these Beatitudes, you're at war with God. In fact, not embracing the Beatitudes is a denial of what the Holy Spirit has done in your life. And you're going to walk around sad, depressed, and grumpy. And that's no way to live. Because we have the only hope that comes in this life. That hope is Christ. And if that hope is not good enough, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? We have to be makers of peace. We're called to be makers of peace. We're called to evangelize. We're called to go out. But first, and this is a classic saying, I heard it every day for 5 years in Bible college, that if the gospel has not been preached to you, you cannot be preaching to anybody else. If you have not been transformed, how can you expect anybody to be transformed from the message that you give them? Church, that goes not only for pastors, that goes for people sitting in the seats. We're called to share the transformation of our heart with those people around them and let them know that only true peace, only true oneness comes from God. It's interesting that if you look at a lot of, like, especially Eastern religions, the one thing that they're looking for is to be centered, to be one. It's never going to happen unless you have Christ. See, it goes on and says that according to Scripture, we are objects of God's wrath. But God's a God of love, Kelly. How could He give wrath? Well, let me tell you two things. One, He talks more about His wrath in the New Testament, and He talks about His love. And number two, He is a good dad. He is a good dad. He's a dad that follows through after chance, after chance, after chance. He shows us the way. He becomes the way. He sends the Spirit to make sure we're in the way, walking living. See, we have been separated from God by what? Sin. There you go. We can do nothing to heal the wounds of the war, which is sin. Kelly, I'm not going to come to church until my sins are forgiven. How do you make a pastor quiet and say that? Because you've missed everything that was ever said in Sunday school. You've missed everything that you have ever seen when someone comes forward and gives their life to Christ. You realize your order in everything, and it's not very high up the food chain. See, but if we accept the lordship of Christ, His sacrifice, guess what will happen? We will be saved. We will be redeemed, made clean, and will stand before God, and He will look at us, and He will go, "Who are you?" And you will begin to talk, and Jesus will step in and say, "He's one of mine." Oh, okay. Handled. That's what being a Christian is. We have a mediator that is greater than us. Instead of objects of wrath, we become, guess this, check this out, objects of His love. I got a verse for that too. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. Who made us alive? Christ did. Why? Because He was rich in mercy. Let's keep reading, because it only gets better. Made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. Even when we are the dirtiest of sinners. It's by grace you have been saved. If you read the rest of that thing, man, it goes on and talks about what Christians do after they're saved. The good work that they're created to do. I think that's Paul putting things in order for us. So we can understand we don't come through the doors of the sanctuary perfect. We come before the cross. And then we're made perfect. Do you see that? It's not because of anything that we've done. It's about the grace of God, who is rich in mercy, who had a sacrifice for us. Man, cherish those words. And don't come up to me after church and go, "So, by grace alone we're saved?" Yes! How could you say that? I didn't. Paul, talk to him about it. It's by faith in God, who gives us the hope of eternal life. You understand that? You're not good enough. I'm not good enough. But by the rich mercy of God, we are made perfect. We are made alive. Accepting, receiving, trusting, and believing in Christ as your Lord and Savior is the only way, the only avenue, the only street, the only way for peace with God and peace with others. Try to do it yourself. You're gonna fail. That is the outcome. Kelly, how do you know? I've read the book, and I've tried to do it the other way. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. Peace is a gift of God through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives." The world talks about peace. Christ does peace. Talk about it or live it. Walk in it. So how do we remain in peace as a believer? We trust in the work and the words and the person of Jesus Christ. He is the object of our affection. Which leads us to us now. Number three, the ambassadors of peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. We are to be peacemakers, the action of bringing peace. So what does being a peacemaker entail? First, we must have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 1 says, "Therefore, since you have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." Until we deal with our own anger, our own rage, our own issues, we can never deal with the world's anger, rage, and issues. Kelly, I know people who are stuck in sin and they don't listen to me. Have you dealt with your sin? And do you know how you deal with that sin? You give it to Jesus because he's already dealt with it on the cross. It's by his blood you're saved. That blood covers you, like we talked about last week. When we go down into baptism, we're baptized into his death. There you can talk. That's right, death. And we're alive in his righteousness. There's a symbolism going on. We go down. We've died to ourselves. We've died to sin. We come back up because he has made us alive. And if we don't do that, and if we don't understand that, we can never be peacemakers, which is me saying in another way, you can never be a son or daughter of God. We cannot give what we do not have ourselves to give. That makes sense? When we come to Jesus Christ and receive him as Lord, we receive the peace that comes with that. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 20, probably one of my favorite chapters of Scripture. It gives a clear picture of this mission. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, here it is, this is what this is. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself and not counting their trespasses, their sins against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The old has passed away. How else can you say that? The old is gone. If I want to go back to old church language, it has been washed away in the blood of Christ. It's gone. Anger, rage, gone. What's been given to you? A new peace that the world doesn't understand. But it's a peace that we understand because we know who Jesus Christ is. See, we receive peace in Christ to bring peace to others. The Great Commission commands us to share that peace with everybody else. Our mission is to, here it comes, I think I've said it about every sermon, to love God, to love others, and to serve our city. We're to serve and share him with others so that they may know the peace of God that we have. Kelly, I don't understand these movies that are coming out. They're violent. They're horrible. You know why? Because Christians aren't making them. And you know what they're doing? Every one of them. Every song that is not made by a Christian artist, every movie, every book written is asking a question. Who is my hero? And you know what we do as a church? We boycott them. We condemn. And you know what I want to say as a peacemaker? I want to answer their question. You don't have to go sit through the movie, but you can answer their question. The hero is Jesus. Who's going to save the world? Jesus. Who has saved the world? Jesus. Who gives us hope? Jesus. Who brings inner peace? Jesus. Be cheesy a little bit, he is the greatest superhero that we have. He is the greatest star of any movie that we could ever have. And the funny thing is, people don't even know they're asking those questions. But Romans 1 says, that everybody knows that there's something bigger out there because of who God is and what God has done. So the question is naturally going to be asked. We need to answer it so those people can have the same peace that we have. And finally, we need to stand firm in our righteousness. We cannot compromise the message of peace. We have to stand firm. We have to stand strong. I could get into the whole house built on the sand, the house built on the rock, but we know that. Let me tell you, church, the storm is coming. The storm's probably already here. And there's people today dying for Jesus. Why? So they can share that peace with somebody. We may not see that persecution firsthand, but let me tell you, it's coming. There's exotic liberties coming up. No, that's gay marriage. That's the divorce rate is higher than ever. I mean, there's pride and selfishness. And if people are attacking the church, right? The last people in America that can be made fun of still and get away with it. Tolerance, tolerance, tolerance. We have to tolerate everybody but Christians. You know, church, we need to show them our heart. We need to take the licks and we need to stand strong. Kelly, that doesn't sound very peaceful to me. You know what? How could Paul and the other apostles get chained up, whipped, and beaten for days and still sing the songs of praise to God? Because this body is temporary. Those afflictions are temporary. But our life with God is forever. And that peace is inside of us. That peace that lives in us, get ready for this, that is eternal peace. That is a peace that will last forever. It's not flaky. You're not going to get into a skirmish with somebody and they say, deny Jesus, I'm going to kill you. And you're going to go, okay. I'm good. Don't kill me. It doesn't matter anymore. Now, I don't know what's going to happen when we get into those situations. But I know what the Bible says we're supposed to do. The Bible says we're supposed to stand firm. Paul goes on and says we're supposed to put on our spiritual... Thanks, Jude. Put on our spiritual armor. Why? So we can stand firm. One of those items is peace. So we can spread the good news. So what's the result of peace? Result of being a peacemaker is we get the privilege of being called sons and daughters of God. That's a privilege. We get a new dad. We get new brothers and sisters. Because you know what? We're going to need both of those things to be able to stand firm. If we receive Him as Lord and do what we are commanded to do, we will be His child. 1 John 1:12 says, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." Wow. Man, I come to church and I hear I'm a sinner, but I have an opportunity to become a child of God. A peacemaker is not someone who wants peace at all costs. A peacemaker knows their peace comes from a loving, merciful, and forgiving God that gave His Son on the cross to bring peace to all who accept Him. What does that tell me? That tells me that the world is never going to be at peace until Jesus comes back, brings His judgment, creates a new heaven and a new earth. Then the new earth will be full of peace. But until then, it's the peace in our hearts. So, can we be political and try to legislate peace? Yeah, waste your time all day long. You're going to have more of a chance of spreading peace by sharing Christ with your neighbor and those outside the walls of the church. One soul at a time. peacemaker is one that lives and communicates the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a peacemaker. That's a peacemaker. Why? Because they know peace is found nowhere else but in Jesus Christ. Why? Because they have experienced it. They wake up to it. They go to sleep to it. They celebrate it with other people. They remember it. They give their lives to it. Now, I may have said some controversial things, and I may have stepped on your toes politically. I don't care. Come talk to me. I don't care. Write me a note, put it in a bulletin, don't sign it. I don't care. I'm not about being a Republican. I'm not about being a Democrat. Really? Truthfully? Here it comes. That's a problem with our country. Get mad at me. And I'm going to tell you, you need Jesus. You need that passion that you have for whatever donkey or whatever symbol that represents you. You need the cross to represent you. And that's what I'm about. You know? I hope you are too. Now I could do a big decision and say you have the right to be child of God. But I look around here and I see a lot of people that already know who Jesus is. So my challenge today is live like a child of God. Develop that gift that was given you when you went down in the water and you came back up and you received the Spirit of God. He gave you these gifts, these new attitudes that came along with the new heart. They're your batteries that keep you going. Develop them. Live in them. Church, become a peacemaker. Become a peacemaker. Let's pray and let's sing. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for today. I thank you for getting a little excited about what you've done. Father, allow us all to get excited. Allow us all to put this world behind us and live for you. I ask you to be the king of our hearts. I ask you to come in, to transform, and like your scripture says, we are being made alive. Every time the gospel is preached, Satan is bound. Father, he is bound today. Your scripture has been read alive. Father, and as we have been transformed, allow us to recommit to who you are. Allow us today to recommit bringing the message of your Son, which is the peace of everlasting life to this world, starting here in Sioux City. Transform us today and allow us to live in your grace and your mercy. For it's by your grace we have been saved. Because of that grace, we have been saved to do great things for you. Father, may those things start today. Empower us. Equip us to leave this world behind and to move forward for you.